folks.
God is good. God is great. Keep up the good work, Tim. It's good to see all of you and your smiling faces here to worship the Lord, but also we know we have a little more interest in the sense that we have a visiting prospective pastor, and that gets us all excited, as I'm sure Pastor Mike is. Where'd he go? Oh, I thought you were back there. Well, there's been a number of concerns on our heart, so I thought before we get into our worship service and asking the Lord to speak through Mike, there's been a few things that have been mentioned this morning. Perhaps we'll take a time of prayer together, asking the Lord's favor, asking the Lord's direction, really, in all of our concerns, but in every day of our life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in knowing you, and Lord, you surely have blessed us. We thank you for just so many demonstrations of your Holy Spirit working amongst us. We thank you for these demonstrations and for your expression of love to us, and Lord, we come to you humbly and knowing that we have not been always obedient to your will. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our shortcomings, but Lord, we want to find your will for our lives, so direct our thoughts that we might see you. Lord, we know that there are several of our members who are ill at the time and have expressed interest in being here, that we might have a special time together in worship before you, but also to meet our prospective pastor. Oh Lord, we continue to ask that you would bless them, strengthen them, bring them back again to us renewed and in spirit and in physical health. Lord, there's one of our friends in April has lost a good friend this time, and just when someone dies and is taken from our midst, it upsets us because, Lord, we don't know the time, nor the season, nor we don't know how long our life is, but you do. Lord, it troubles us when things like this happen suddenly and without explanation in our frail minds. We pray that you would help us to understand and see the meaning behind all these things that happen in our lives. And we know from experience that you will comfort us, and you know and understand all things. So, Lord, help us this day to be strong and to wait for your leadership, wait for your timing, that we might do the things that would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us in our weaknesses in many things, with our physical ailments and trying to bring rhyme and reason to things that happen in our lives. But, Lord, each one of us has had times of uncertainty, but, Lord, we know there is certainly only in you. So, Lord, help us in this day to again refocus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes the difference in our lives, who has control of the universe and has given to us the job that he began so long ago in Israel. But Lord, you have encompassed all the world. You have put your disciples in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might continue to proclaim that he is the Messiah. He is the Lord. So, Lord, even as we focus our attention on your word, we pray that you would guide our visiting pastor and Mike to lead us in the study of your word, that we might know your will for our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would continue with us and help us to strengthen ourselves physically and spiritually to build your church in the world that you've left us in. We see all the evil influences around us, and yet we know that Jesus has overcome the world, has overcome evil, and only you can make a difference in our land. So we pray that you would build on these things, build on our experiences with you, that your will might be done in this world as we promote you as the Savior of it. So guide us even in this hour, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As all of you know, we've been working diligently as a pastor search committee, and we've come up with a recommendation that you've read about in the literature that we've given to you. Just a couple of things as Mike comes to us and leads us. He is an anesthetist. Man, we're going to have to get used to that, as well as a Bible-believing preacher. He will be continuing to work at the hospital up there in Van Wert. So the commute is, 35 miles or so? He'll be doing a lot of running up and down the highways in our behalf to come and visit with us or to preach or serve or whatever. So extenuating circumstances, but we, the committee, think this is the man for the job. Even though one of the things that he told us was when we were asking about hospital visitations is, he says, well, actually, I've had a lot of experiences at hospitals visiting people before they go in for these operations that some of us have been having, all these procedures, and I'm really the last person they see before they go under. And we said, well, I think that's good, but you're not going to put us to sleep this morning, are you, Pastor Mike? Okay. Pastor Mike, come and lead us in the study of the Word, and welcome to St. Mary's.
Good morning. It is indeed a pleasure to be with you. Can I turn this one off? Is that okay? You can still hear me? It's kind of like the Verizon commercial. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? It is indeed a pleasure to be with you. We have enjoyed your pulpit committee and your pastor search committee. I enjoyed getting to know them. I enjoyed the Sunday school hour this morning. Brother Don brought a tremendous Sunday school lesson about the Word of God and its importance in our lives and how God's Word can transform us into the people of God that He would have us to be. So it was exciting to be in a church that is dedicated, committed to the Word of God and preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. I enjoyed the music. What a beautiful song right before the message we enjoyed. Thank you, Kim, for that. We appreciate that so much. Just a joy to be with you. I'll take just a second and introduce my wife and one of my daughters, and the other young lady is like a daughter to us. So, Pam, would you just go ahead? Stand. Yeah, sorry. All right. That's my wife, Pam. My youngest daughter is over on the end, Grace. You can stand up. Gwen, you can just stand with Grace if you want. And beside her is our son's girlfriend, Gwen, and it's good to have her with us this morning as well. Thank you so much. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? How many of you would rather be here than in jail this morning? I certainly would. How many of you would rather be here than in Tennessee? I definitely would. Or Alabama, for sure. We need to pray for those folks. What a terrible time they're having with the weather and the tornadoes and the fires that are just devastating many people in those areas. So keep those people in. How many of you would rather be here this morning than in the hospital? I certainly would rather be here than in the hospital, although I'm in there 5 or 6 days a week. But we are glad that you're here. God is glad that you've come to His house this morning to hear, not from me, but from God. So I would ask you to do me a favor this morning. I know that this is an important time in your church, and we certainly can appreciate that. Having been on a pastor search committee years and years ago myself, and wading through all the logistics of calling a pastor and searching for the right person and all those things, and I know that your committee has started putting together the little purple folder that tells you everything that that they want you to know about us, and then some, and we certainly appreciate that. But would you do me a favor for just a few moments this morning? Let me ask you just to put those things out of your mind, because in all honesty, this service is not about me or my family or our experience or lack thereof, however you want to view that. This service is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we want God to be honored and acknowledged and praised this morning and all that we do. And I know that is your heart's desire as well. So we want to give the time to God this morning. And I trust that you have your Bibles. If you have them, let me ask you to take them and turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be speaking this morning about the power of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, a verse that I know you're familiar with. I love to take God's word, which is one of the reasons why I so appreciated the Sunday school lesson this morning, because that is exactly what Brother Don led us to do, and that is to take God's word and to let it speak for itself, because as goes the old Prego spaghetti sauce commercial, do you remember that? It's in there, right? The truth of God's word is in there, and we need to allow God's word to speak for itself. So many times we approach the word of God with a preconceived idea about what God would have us to know, all the while His Holy Spirit is trying to lead us in a different direction and get us to search out the truth. And so I want us to take God's word this morning and see what He has to say here in Romans chapter 1. As I said, it's a passage of scripture that I know is familiar to you. We're going to read that in particular, verse 16 this morning as our text when we talk about the power of the gospel. But now, remember growing up in a pastor's home, I'm not going to take a lot of time to tell you my life experience. We can get to that later tonight or week after next Wednesday or whenever that comes about. But I was raised in a pastor's home. My dad is still in the ministry, not as a full-time pastor anymore, a senior pastor because of his health, but visitation pastor at a church in Southeast Ohio. But raised in a pastor's home, and many times my dad would be out of town preaching as a guest speaker in a church or holding revival or at a conference or something. He was away from the pulpit. And, you know, growing up and hearing my dad preach Sunday morning after Sunday morning, Sunday night after Sunday night, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, I kind of felt like I had his timing down. You know, I could tell you just about how long he was going to preach on any given Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. And, you know, I was pretty good at that. But when Dad was away and a guest speaker would come in, oftentimes, you know, they would throw us a curve and all bets were off. And, you know, you never know how long a guest speaker is going to speak. And so I don't plan to hold you much past 2:30 or 3 o'clock this morning at all. I want to give you plenty of time to go home, grab a bite to eat, and come back tonight so that we can get to know each other a little better. Rest easy. I seldom speak longer than an hour and a half, so we're good. You know, the story is told about a pastor that got up in the pulpit and apologized for the large Band-Aid on his face, and he said, "I was thinking about my sermon while shaving, and I cut my face. Afterward, the treasurer found a note in the collection plate that read this way, 'Next time, think about your face and cut your sermon.'" So I trust that is not what you leave with this morning. I trust that our time together is profitable, as God's word always is, amen, and that we enjoy being together. There are three little boys one day who were playing in the local schoolyard after school hours. And the first little boy spoke up and he said, "My dad is better than both your dads. I have the greatest dad in the world, and my dad has the greatest job in the world. He writes a few notes on a piece of paper, he calls it a song, and they pay him $50. The boy said, "Well, my dad's better than that. My dad got that beat. My dad is a poet. He writes a few words on a piece of paper, submits it, they call it a poem, and they pay him $100. After a few moments, the third little boy spoke up and he said, "Well, you know what? My dad has both your dad's beat. My dad is a preacher. He writes a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and it takes six men to collect all the money." So, you know, that story to say this, all of us as human beings like to boast and like to brag about things that mean something to us. Amen. I know some of you have children that you are so proud of, and some of you now have grandchildren. I don't have any of those yet, but maybe someday if the Lord tarries his coming and blesses us with grandchildren. But I know some of you in this room have grandchildren, and you are so proud of those grandchildren. And you know, if someone were to stop you this morning in the grocery store or wherever you are, and they were to ask you about your family, no doubt some of the first pictures that would come out of your billfold or out of your pocketbook, your purse, would be pictures of your grandbabies and how proud you are as grandparents of those grandchildren. It is human nature to brag about things that mean something to us. When something is exciting and life-changing, we like to talk about it. Amen? Okay, I like to talk about it. Exciting. I like to talk about that. I don't know if you play the lottery, and that's not what the message is about this morning, right or wrong, but I don't know if you play the lottery, but I will guarantee this, even if you didn't let anyone know, This morning, if you hit the power bar, or whenever they, is it Saturday night, Tuesday night still, or I'll never win because I don't play, but if you were to hit the power ball, and you were to win like those people I saw on the news this past week who split $420 some million, I'll guarantee you everybody in this room would know it. Because that would be something truly that would be life transforming, life changing. You may hear stories about people who get on television after winning the lottery or big sum of money or maybe they hit the Publishers Clearing House, and you know, you hear them say things like, well, you know, if I want all this money, but it's not necessary to keep on working. You know, years ago, I don't play the lottery, so rest easy on that. But you know, I got to be honest with you. You hear stories about people who would win big sums of money and they would continue to work. I'm not one of those people. Amen. I've already got my speech prepared. Should I ever decide to play the lottery or would I ever win the Publishers Clearing House if I participated? My speech for my employers is already prepared at the hospital, and that is I would walk in and I would say, you hear stories about those people that win a bunch of money and they plan to continue working. Well, I quit. Because that would be a life-changing event, would it not? Well, you know, here in chapter 1, we get a little insight into the life of a man named Paul. And if you know the story of Paul, as he gave his credentials on over in the New Testament, and he said that I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees, trained in the law, zealous toward God, persecuting the church, you know, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, all of those Jewish traditions that his family kept and his heritage, we know that come about the early part of the book of Acts, Paul had a life changing encounter, did he not? Because he met on the road to Damascus, and on his way to persecute Christians, he came in touch with a man named Jesus. And Paul's life forever changed. And that transforming event is something that the Apostle Paul just could not keep to himself. Because Paul encountered the power of the gospel. Here in Romans chapter 1, we get a little bit of insight into the excitement or the enthusiasm that Paul expresses as he talks about this life-changing encounter known as the gospel. The gospel, as you and I would often refer to it, or the good news, is the story of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, we get a snapshot, if you will, of the gospel in a nutshell. Paul says, I declare unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That, folks, is the gospel. It is not a bit of good news. It is the good news. It is the life-changing encounter that you and I can have when we come to grips with and embrace the truth that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, just like he promised, he rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave, so that you and I, according to Romans chapter 6, could have that same victory, the victory that enables us to experience the joy of the gospel. Paul here is enthusiastic about the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He is enthusiastic or excited about the gospel. You know, as I studied this passage years ago, and I go back to this passage, and Brother Don talked about this in Sunday school this morning, how that oftentimes we read a passage of Scripture that we've read over and over again, and all of a sudden something that we didn't see before is made fresh and new to us. That is the ministry, as you and I know, of the Holy Spirit, that work of illumination, shedding light on God's Word and giving us something tangible that we can grab onto and applicable in the situation or circumstance that we find ourselves in at the moment. But as I read this passage over, and I've done that many times, a question came to my mind. It's a question that I want to kind of give to you this morning, and that is this. If you and I this morning, here in 2016, December 4th, 2016, it is December 4th, right? Yeah, December 4th, 2016. As believers here at Hillsdale Baptist Church in St. Mary's, Ohio, United States of America, if we have experienced the same life-changing gospel that the Apostle Paul refers to here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I guess the question that I'm compelled to ask is this. Where is our enthusiasm? Where is our excitement about something that has happened that has literally changed the course of our eternal destiny? Yet you and I, all of us are guilty, amen? We find it so difficult to boast and to brag about something that changed us from who we once were, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, once without God, without hope, in this present world, now safe and secure in the arms of Jesus, headed for eternity. We are not dead in trespasses and sins anymore, according to what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, but our lives have been changed by the mercy, by the love, by the grace of God. How is it that we remain silent? How is that? How is it that you and I find it so difficult, and I'll just whet your appetite for what we're going to read here in a moment, to say this with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Where's the enthusiasm? Where's the excitement about something that has literally transformed us into the person that God created us to be? You know, there are many reasons, I believe, why folks remain silent about the gospel and why we fail to be obedient to the command as Mark gives us in Mark chapter 16 and as Jesus himself gave us here in Matthew chapter 28, that verse that every Southern Baptist knows as the Great Commission, right? That's what our convention, our churches are supposed to be all about. Lots of reasons why we would fail to be obedient to that command to go into all the world and to share or preach the gospel. But perhaps one of the reasons is that we have forgotten the power of that message. We have lost sight of the reality of what Christ's work accomplished in our lives and what God did to secure us, deliver us from the grip and the power of sin, and to translate us into the kingdom, as Colossians says, of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, I believe it is important for us to go back to the basics. Amen, church? To go back to the basics, to be reminded, as this song says. There's an old song in your hymnal that says, Lest I forget Gethsemane. You remember that song? Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me where? Lead me to Calvary. Times when you and I, our attention needs to be brought back to the cross. You know the cross, the central theme of the message, the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul was so passionate about the message of the cross and the truth of the gospel and its power to change lives that he said this, If I come to you preaching any other gospel other than Christ and Him crucified, may I be accursed. He repeated that immediately after, not because he had a problem with remembering what he said before, but because he wanted the churches in Asia Minor to know this. This is my message. It is the message of Christ and Him crucified, because this is the only message that matters. The only message that matters. For just a few moments, let's revisit the thrill of the gospel that the Apostle Paul expresses here as he addresses the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1. I want us to look at the power of the gospel, because it is a story that, if it is so important, should embolden us, should make us courageous, should make us unashamed to declare it. Henry Blackaby, the great author who is responsible for the Experiencing God series that you may have studied in the past in your church, Henry Blackaby made this statement about our personal profession of faith. He said it this way. Our experience with Christ was always intended to be personal, but never intended to be private. Always intended to be personal. Has to be, amen? I can't get you saved. You can't get me saved. That is a decision that each and every one of us has to make for ourselves. The decision to follow Christ. It was always intended to be personal, but never intended to be private. I don't know about you, and I'm not always perfect or good at it, but I'll tell you this. The day that I met Jesus and I was sure of my salvation and I knew for sure that my sins were forgiven and I was on my way to heaven, that's just not... I trust that that is your enthusiasm this morning. Romans chapter 1, let's begin reading down in verse 8. We don't want to read the whole text for the sake of time, but down in verse 8, the Apostle Paul gives some customary salutations to the Romans there, the Christians there at Rome. And he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established, or you may be standing firm. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and myself. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready. Take note of this now. The Apostle Paul has already mentioned that word gospel, has he not? That is his reason for ministry. Now here is his courage to carry on that ministry. In verse 15 he says, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And this is the verse that I want us to focus on this morning. We're just going to take a few moments and kind of pick this verse apart piece by piece. The Apostle Paul writes these words in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's take a moment and revisit the power of the gospel. What I find here in this verse in particular are four things about the gospel and its power that the Apostle Paul wanted us to know. First and foremost is this. The power of the gospel is that it communicates a singular message. The power of the gospel lies within the truth that it communicates a singular message. Where do we get that? Let's go back to our verse and let's let Scripture speak for itself. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You see, the word gospel here in the original language actually can be translated good news. That's what gospel means. It is good news. But notice how careful Paul is to point out something about the good news that he's talking about. You see, Paul is not talking about religion because Paul knew all about religion. Amen? What we know about Paul, we find in passages such as Galatians, where Paul gives a long list of his credentials, his worthiness to apostleship, and in reinforcing the reason that the church should give heed to him. But he starts with his personal experience, and he says this, that I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now, Pharisees, probably most familiar would be the people who are always looking for a reason to trip Jesus up, right? The people that were always following Jesus around and watching everything that he did and listening to everything that he said and taking note of the company that he kept, always accusing, always finding fault with the master, always looking for a reason to chip away at the integrity of the Son of God, although that's just not possible. But in actuality, although those things are true of the Pharisees, what we do know about the Pharisees historically is that these were people, the Apostle Paul being included in this company, Paul to the letter. They studied the law from the time that they were young children, and many of them sat at the feet of the most noted Jewish scholars ever to be included in Jewish history. They knew the law inside and out. Oftentimes, they took what they knew about the law, we would have to agree, and they twisted it to come up with these man-made traditions and this long list of 670-plus rituals that Jews had to follow in order to be in keeping with the bare basics of the law that God had given to them in Exodus in the form of the Ten Commandments. The Pharisees knew the law. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't say, I want to make your attention to focus on the good news about religion, because the Apostle Paul was wanting us to know that it's not about religion. That's not the good news. You know, we have a lot of religious people in our culture today, do we not? There are a lot of people who, about their religion or their faith, are sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. Because as I read my Bible, what I find is this, the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father unless they come through me. We can argue, we can debate, we can write, we can tweet, we can blog all day long about what we feel is the right path. But there is one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. There is truly one world religion, and that is the worship of the Creator who brought this world into existence. There is one path to truth, and that is in Jesus Christ. So you see, folks, it is not about religion. That's not the good news. And that's not what the Apostle Paul said. He didn't say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of religion. What he said was this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that it's not about religion. There's something else that we know about the Apostle Paul and his life experiences. It's not about good behavior. Amen? Listen, the largest, I heard a preacher say this years ago, the largest church congregation anywhere this morning, hell, because hell is full of good intending people. Hell is full this morning of good moral people. Because what we know about our works is what Scripture tells us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says these words, and you know the verses where he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because in Titus, what we know is this. Paul writes these words, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Even our good works have wrong motives at times, do they not? Even our good works, even if our intentions or motives are right, they bring attention to ourselves. So much so that what we know about this, compared to the righteousness of God, our righteousness is as filthy trash. It's not about religion. That's not the good news. It's not about works. That's not the good news. It is one simple, singular message. Herein is the power of the gospel. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the only way to heaven this morning. Let me tell you something. I don't know what baggage you brought in this morning, but all of us have baggage. Amen? All of us have skeletons in our closet. All of us have things that we wish, either we wish people didn't know about us or we're glad people. All of us came this morning with our own hang-ups, our own problems. Maybe they're physical, financial, relational, whatever the case may be. All of us walked through this door this morning broken and in need of healing. And you've come to the right place. But I will tell you this. If you're here this morning without Jesus, you are not here by accident. You're not here just because you decided to come to church. You're not here this morning because someone invited you, although you may have responded to an invitation. You are here this morning by divine appointment if you don't know Jesus. God has you here this morning to remind you one more time that He loves you. And He loves you so much that He sent His only Son to prove that love. And Romans chapter 5:8 tells us that God demonstrated His love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ paid the price. He died for us. There is one way to heaven. Jesus Christ. There is one good news, and is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. What He came to do, and what He wants to do in your life this morning. You see, the power of the gospel lies first and foremost in the fact that it communicates a single message. There's something else here that the Apostle Paul wants us to know. Before we jump to that, would you allow me, with your permission, just to stop off here for just a few moments? And let me ask you, if you will, to ponder this question. What if our lives were lived in such a way that they pointed other people to the most important piece of information about us? Our relationship with Jesus Christ. What if our lives proclaimed that single, simple message of Jesus? Our lives would be different. And people's perception about us would no doubt be different. But let's take that question, that personal question, to a more corporate level. Now, you know, we could talk about the Baptist Church where we attend in Van Wert, or I don't even know the other churches here. Is there? We could talk about that church. We could talk about the church across the street or down the road or whatever the case may be. The church down there by McDonald's as we came in this morning. I don't remember the name of that either. But let's talk about Hillsdale Baptist Church, because that's where we are, right? I mean, we're us. We're nobody else. Pretty basic concept for us to grasp. Not hard to understand. But let me ask you this question on a more corporate level. What if the message of our churches was singular in that it pointed people to the only one who could change their lives and alter the course of their eternal destiny? What if our priority as a church was to proclaim the only message that really matters? The message of Jesus. The message of the cross. And what lengths God was willing to go to secure us, to save us, to deliver us from the power of sin. Our churches, amen, would be different. Our churches would be different. You see, I've noticed, and I don't know that that's the case here. This is my first time here. I don't know that, and I trust that it's not. But what I have noticed as pastor and guest speaker in a lot of churches, a lot of good churches, a lot of Baptist churches, a lot of Southern Baptist churches, and we have to point the finger at ourselves. We can't criticize anyone else until we first examine ourselves. Amen? What I've noticed is this, that there are a lot of things going on in a lot of churches. There's a lot of agenda, a lot of the big idea about what it will take to make our church great, to make our church what people want to be. We are busy promoting our church or churches, whatever the case may be. We are busy promoting our program or our philosophy. We have going on for children, for people, for senior saints, for, you know, the list goes on and on and on. And somehow we have lost focus of the one message that matters. Because you know what? In all honesty, it is not my job nor your job to bring anyone to the church. It is people and introduce them to Jesus. Because Jesus said it this way in the Gospels. Here's what He said to His disciples. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Morning, quite honestly, our focus is not to make it. Although that would be fantastic if every seat was full and all the jobs were being done and everything was you know, just copacetic and everyone was getting along, that would be wonderful. But our job is to bring people to Jesus Christ. What if our churches proclaim the message that really matters? The message of because it would be God who would be glorified, not the pulpit or the pastor or the program. It would be Jesus Christ. That is why we're here, is it not? It is the church's job to proliferate the gospel and to proclaim this good news that Paul was so passionate about, the good news of Jesus Christ. Something to think about this morning. Second reason that the gospel has such power. Not only is the power of the gospel in the fact that it communicates a single message, but what we see here in this verse is the power of the gospel is that it demonstrates a sovereign power. The gospel communicates a single message and it demonstrates a sovereign power. Notice with me what the Apostle Paul writes here in verse 16 as we read it again. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that word it refers to what? It refers to the gospel, the good news, right? It is the power of God that leads to salvation. You see, the gospel is powerful because not only does it communicate a single message, but it demonstrates a sovereign power. Paul says that it is the power of God here in the good news of Jesus that has been demonstrated. Romans chapter, the verse we quoted earlier says it this way, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated not any love, but his love in particular toward us. So much so that while we were still floundering, wandering, lost, and deep in the trenches of sin, Christ gave himself for us. That's the power of God. Only God can do that. You know, it is not the church, I think we all understand, it is not the church that saves us. You need to come here this morning. You can sit in your pew week after your chair, week after week. You can know every song in the hymnal. You can know every verse in this Bible. You can put your money in the offering plate faithfully every Sunday. You can teach a class. You can drive a, if you have a bus or a van, I don't know if you do or not, but you can drive a bus. Play an instrument, you can sing a song, you can shake hands at the door, you can be busy and still be lost. There are churches that have pews or chairs this morning that are full of lost people who have for years simply played the game. They've gone through the motions. Because what they assume is this, that being a part of this fellowship as great as it may be is all that it takes to be saved. But I got news for you. This church, nor any other church, can save this one. Only God can do that. Only God can save. His alone is the power of salvation. The psalmist said it this way. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Belongs to the Lord. It is His job to seek and to save. That's why Jesus came, is it not? He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He said, I didn't come to bring the righteous to repentance. Seeking to save those who were lost. And the gospel demonstrates a sovereign power. We understand, do we not, that because we are born in sin, we are not capable of saving ourselves. Not only can the church not save us, but no one else can save us either. Because let's face it, we're like the blind leading the blind. We're all just sinners. If we're saved, we're sinners saved by grace. If not, we're simply lost. And we know what Jesus said about two men who are blind. And they're trying to lead one another, eventually they both fall in the ditch, right? So not only can the church not save us, but we can't save ourselves. The power of the gospel is that it demonstrates a power that belongs only to God. Well, let me ask you this. What kind of power can belong only to God? Scripture's full of those verses. As we said, Romans 5:8, God loved us so much that he sent his son. He loved us in spite of our sin. That is something that only God can do. You and I as human beings are not forgiving by nature. Can I get a witness? Okay, maybe I'm the only one. There's a couple of you here. Listen, when someone wrongs me, I got to be honest. Pastor or not, I got to be honest. It is not my nature to say, no problem. You pass. That's not my nature. It's only by the love of Christ that I can and I try to do that. But that is not human nature. It's only God who can forgive and forgive freely. And as Romans can love us in spite of the fact that we were lost and in sin. Christ didn't come to save us after we were already cleaned up, everything was in the right place. What Paul says in Romans 5:8 is this, is God demonstrated his love towards us. Lost in our sin, Christ died for us. Only God can save us in spite of ourselves. The power to offer His best in the person of Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, a verse that we often refer to here in this particular time of the year, the Christmas season, where the writer, being the Apostle Paul, says it this way: when the fullness of time was come, God sent the Son of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those, right, and to save us. Only God could do that. Only God could surrender the very best. Mark Marshall says He cared enough to send His very best. Only God could do that. The one that went, that the baptizer John refers to when he sees Jesus coming down the seashore that day there in John chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." That symbolic surrendering of a spotless lamb that we read about in Exodus during the course of the Passover instituted in Egypt is a foretelling of what God would do when He surrendered His very best, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins once and for all. Only the power of God can do that. The power to remove the penalty of sin and to make us victorious over its bondage. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this: "There is therefore now no," what's the word, church? "There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Only God can do that. Only God can love us in spite of our sins and forgive us when He has no justifiable reason to do so, that He is God and He's full of grace and mercy, and can remove the bondage of sin and give us victory through the person and of work of Jesus Christ. And God alone can make us can give us the power to be righteous. John verse 12 says this: "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, the sons of God." That is a power that belongs only to God. You see, the gospel's power lies in the fact that it communicates a single message and it demonstrates a sovereign power. Two things quickly here as we move toward a close. The power of the gospel is that it initiates a radical transformation. It communicates a single sovereign power, and it initiates a radical transformation. Notice what Paul says here as we read this verse once again together. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." That word salvation in the original language is the word where we get our theology, the soteria. It's the Greek word for deliverance or salvation, rescue. That's from comes from Old Testament name for Joshua, one who delivers, one who rescues, one who saves. That is why the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, remember, the angel came and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid, Mary, to be your wife, because the child that she's going to give birth to is of the Holy Ghost." And the angel goes, "I need you to hear this. You shall call this baby's name Jesus." Why? "Because He will save His people from their sins." That's what the name Jesus, rescuer, means. One who saves. See, the gospel not a single message and demonstrates a sovereign power, but it is a radical transformation. What we see here is the Apostle Paul says this, that the gospel is the story of Jesus and Him crucified. And it is the power of God that only God can exercise. And it brings about deliverance. The gospel, folks, is what saves. It's not a church. It's not a practice. It's not faithfulness to a program. It is the gospel that saves, and only the gospel. The Apostle Paul said this: the gospel is powerful because it initiates a radical transformation. You see, this word for deliverance is something that the Romans would be familiar with. The Romans were by the Romans. Total agenda was worldwide conquest. They took over by conquering. Subtly sometimes and radically at others, but their job was to move in and to take over. So for a Roman citizen, what they were looking for was power from their own army to deliver them from the enemy. What Jews were looking for is still what they're looking for, and that is the Messiah, one who would come and deliver from oppression. That's why the apostles or their disciples said to Jesus, "Now is it time in Acts chapter 1 that you will establish your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "You're getting the ox before the cart. I'm going to be with the Father and I'm coming again. Meanwhile, while I'm gone, go and take the message of me to all the world. Jerusalem, Judea, the most parts of the earth. The message that I can say." The gospel initiates a radical transformation. I don't know about you, but after the day that I met Jesus, I truly met Jesus. My life was changed. My life has never been the same. I love the words of that old preacher who said, "Listen, I am not always what I should be. Sometimes I'm not. Thank God I'm not what I used to be." Amen. Because when the power of the gospel made a difference, it made a radical difference in my life. And my eternal destiny was changed. Hell to heaven. My life was different. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, because you are brothers by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so prove out or demonstrate outwardly good and perfect will of God." The gospel is a radical transformation. And I don't know about you, but I thank God that I'm not the person I used to be. And listen, this morning, if you are here, and you know what, we're just going to close here with one quick point. But if you're here this morning searching for something, may this be searching come to an end. Because it is not about It is not about making some empty promises. It is about surrendering who you are to the grace and mercy of God and allowing Him to do the difference, allowing Him to do the work and make a difference. Lastly, we see here as we close is this. The power of the gospel is that it communicates a single message. It demonstrates a sovereign power. It's a radical transformation. And lastly, it validates a universal offer. The Apostle Paul said it this way as we close verse 16 of chapter 1. "It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Listen, I don't know if you know anything about theology at all. I don't know what end of the spectrum of salvation doctrine you stand on, whether you consider yourself a Calvinist or maybe a hyper-Calvinist, or whether you're totally... That's not the issue. The fact is this, it is God that does the changing. Amen? Who are you and I to decide? That's not our position. But this is, I agree with Brother Al Mohler who said it this way. He considers himself to be a Calvinist actually in his doctrinal approach to salvation. But what he said is this, listen, a lot of friends who would travel clear across the state to debate Calvinism versus Arminianism, but they won't walk across the street to share Jesus. Because listen, it is not our job to determine who's worthy and who's not. You know what? But by the grace of God, there go I. Amen? But what is clear, and that is what the Apostle Paul gives to the Christians, and that's to proclaim the good news. May I ask you this morning as we close, may I ask you two questions? Number one, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, can I ask you this? What is it that you're trusting? What is it that you're hanging your eternal destiny on this morning? Is it the fact that you're a church member here or somewhere? Is it the fact that you strive to be a good person or you pay your bills on time or you're good to your neighbors and your family? All those things are fine, but it's not enough. It's not enough. Christ paid the price on the cross. And what you need to do is turn your life over to Him. May I ask you to search your heart this morning? And know for sure before you leave this building that your eternal destiny lays in the hands of the only one who can secure it, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Maybe you're here as a Christian this morning. Can I ask you this? Can I be so bold and open as to ask you this? Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed? Would this be the day that the clamp of government or some power beyond us would come down and say, no longer can you lose your faith or lose your life? Which, by the way, is happening at this very moment in many places in the world. We enjoy a religious freedom that I believe, no matter what political stand you come from this morning, not the issue, but I believe that God has given us a temporary reprieve. And we need, as the Church of Jesus Christ, the gospel. About lost. That just like God loved you so much, somebody sent his son Jesus to die in your place. And it's time that the church seek into the streets. Amen? It's good. Once and for all, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed because it's the gospel. Who would be willing to reach out and to receive its truth? Are you ashamed this morning? If you're here as a Christian, you have to say, you know what? I've not been very courageous and bold about the gospel. But I realize this morning, after revisiting the cross and realizing again what Jesus did for me, that it's time that I get busy. And I boldly proclaim the truth that Jesus, he still saves. Amen? Aren't you thankful that we can stand in this room together and say, Jesus saves. Pop it on the rolling. Jesus saves. Tell the sinners far and wide, Jesus saves. Shout the news to every land. Highest, deepest caves. Onward is our Lord's command. Jesus still saves. And I'm thankful for that this morning. Let's pray together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for your patience this morning. In jest, I will have to tell you that I don't preach this long all the time. So rest easy. But I will tell you this. I'm not about to be done until God's Holy Spirit says we're done. Amen?